in those moments in our lives. And so it all culminates in the big feast of the church, and especially the feast of the Incarnation, the Verbo caro factum, the Word made flesh, God coming to dwell with us, Emmanuel, God who has always been with us, right? And so that's what we come to celebrate. These readings today that we have from Isaiah, I love Isaiah. Isaiah is broken into three, Proto-Isaiah, Isaiah, and Deutero-Isaiah. And each of them seem to have different authors, but they seem to agree around many things in terms of their powerful message. I love the book of Isaiah. It is really some of the most beautiful poetry in the scripture. Isaiah speaks to the people of Israel, as we heard last week, and speaks to us about this God who comes to give us life in the most unexpected places, right? Flowers bloom in the desert and we find water and sustenance there in places where we least expect it, right? In this reading that we have, Ahaz was the king of Judah, and he was somewhat of a powerful king, and Israel had already, the kingdom of Israel had already been overcome by the Assyrians. And so that was the threat to the kingdom of Judah. And so Isaiah, who is a prophet, right? We talk about that a lot. Prophets, they're not jobs we would want, right? Prophets usually end up losing their heads, or they end up in jail the way that John the Baptist did and many of the others. But Isaiah is saying to King Ahaz, ask God for help. And Ahaz is refusing. He's refusing to ask for help. And so what he does is he makes peace with Assyria's enemy, Babylon, and then Judah becomes a vassal kingdom of Babylon. And so Isaiah gets to say, see, I told you so. See, right? So, but in many ways, he's asking Ahaz to ask for help, and Ahaz refuses. So what Isaiah says to him, he says, you know, you're so wearisome that I'll implore God on your behalf, and this shall be a sign to you, right? That a virgin shall conceive a son, and his name will be Emmanuel, God with us. And so then we have Paul's letter to the Romans, and we have Matthew. St. Paul was a rabbi. He studied under one of the most renowned rabbis of his time, Gamaliel. And so he says in the gospel, he knows that the Savior will be born of the house of David. And so he acknowledges that in his letter to the Romans. He's writing to a Gentile Christians, whereas Matthew's writing to Jewish Christians. But Paul is saying, look, Jesus really is the fulfillment of all of the prophets. And so that he too, the way that Matthew does, he acknowledges that the prophets in ancient days spoke of this Messiah, and here he is. And so in Matthew, what we have is we have the reiteration of that. We actually have the same quote put in the mouth of Matthew, the author of Matthew, that we hear in Isaiah. Because Matthew, and when we hear the genealogy on Christmas Day, this is the birth of Jesus, according to the genealogy, Matthew is saying to the people who are his hearers, the converts to Christianity, look, this really is the Christ. This really is the promise. This is the ancient, this is the one that the ancient prophets foretold that would come and be our Savior. And so we as Christians inherit that, and we celebrate that on December 25th, the fulfillment of all of the prophecies. And so we hear in this particular story how God comes to the people in each of these events. We hear how God comes to Isaiah and encourages him to speak sometimes truth to power. We hear how Paul, because of his experience of his conversion, speaks now to all of the churches that he founded. And we hear how Matthew speaks to the people of Israel about the imminent coming of the Messiah. And I was thinking that maybe that's some message for you and I today, right? Maybe there's something in these readings for you and I, that maybe there's something that God is saying to us as we gather today, to be attentive, to listen, because I'm close at hand. And so I was thinking that, I don't know about you, but in the scriptures, when we read about someone in the scriptures having a dream, it's usually pretty clear, right, that God is speaking to them. And I'm not sure that that's the same circumstances for you and I. I don't know that God always appears in my dreams, right? I mean, in some of them, I would be rather suspect if that was a message from God, right? So generally, we don't act on our dreams, on all of our dreams, right? But in the scriptures, people who dream, it's used as a device or a vehicle so that we, the readers, can know that this is some inspiration from God. And so Joseph, we don't know much about Joseph, right? We don't know much about who he was as a person. We think that he was somewhat older than Mary and that he was betrothed to her. And betrothal was, in essence, a statement of marriage. It was a statement that eventually the ceremony would take place, and these two folks would be united in marriage to each other. So that any behavior, and it was reflected, as is the sacrament of marriage. I'm looking at Catherine and Eric, right? So who I married here, when? Bless you. Right? So the sacrament of marriage reflects the unity of God to his people. And so that any act that would be contrary to that, any act of unfaithfulness would be seen as anathema, right? And so Joseph and Mary were betrothed. It was a small town. I grew up in a small town, and everybody knew everybody's business, right? So if I was smoking behind the DeMarco's garage, my father knew it before I got home, right? So it was a small town, and Mary was pregnant, and out of wedlock. So it would have been anathema. And so Joseph, we're told, is a righteous man. That's what we know about Joseph. We know that he was the foster father of Jesus. We know that he was the patron of the Holy Family. That's why we celebrate Joseph as the patron of families. And so what we know about him is that he was a righteous man. To be a righteous man in Judaism meant that you cared for the widow, the alien, and the orphan. So it would have been unlikely that Joseph would have been the type of person who would want to have embarrassed anyone in his community. So he decided that he would put away Mary quietly. He would divorce her quietly, so as to not have what might be some of the consequences for a woman who was pregnant out of wedlock. And as he's sleeping, God will come to Joseph in a dream again when he says to Joseph, take your family and flee during the persecution of the Holy Innocents. But Joseph is a righteous man. So what we can assume from that is that he is a man who is familiar with the scriptures. He's probably one of the townspeople who attends temple, who is in the synagogue, who does his makes his responsibilities for the pilgrimage to the temple in Jerusalem. And so it would not be, I think, surprising for someone like Joseph to have a dream in which the angel of the Lord says to Joseph, don't do this, right? Don't be afraid. And I think that maybe that's the message, that when we come into a direct encounter with God, what happens for us is there's not much fear associated with that. But the angel says to him, don't be afraid to take this woman as your wife, because she has conceived her son through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so it may sound unusual for us, but in that time, the fact that the Messiah would have been born through the power of God was not something that was alien to the people of Israel. They were indeed hoping for that, much the way that we hope for the second coming. So Joseph, with a great amount of trust, does that. And he brings Mary into his home, and then we see how Joseph then becomes responsible for the Holy Family. We see how Joseph then becomes really the earthly father of Jesus, and actually raises him in his profession as a carpenter. So I think that might be something for us today, that sometimes, I don't know about you, but when I'm confused or I don't know what to do, I pray that maybe God will maybe leave me a note on the refrigerator, right, when I get up in the morning, that maybe I should do this, right, or maybe I should do that. It doesn't always come to us that way, right? But if we are quiet and we listen, maybe then we can discern the process of discernment. Maybe we can hear how God speaks to us in the quiet of our heart. Or in many ways, angel is actually a function of one of the spiritual beings. So maybe God sends us in our own life angels to speak to us in different ways, right? But one of the things that I think happens for us is that when we have the courage to act on what we have discerned to be God's will for us, there is a peace that comes from that. There's a tranquility that comes from that. We don't really have to feel defensive about it. We don't have to worry about it a whole lot. We know somehow that this is the next right thing that God is asking us to do. And that's a tremendous gift, I think. That's a tremendous gift of how we come to know how God moves in our life, how God really does speak to us, especially now when we celebrate these mysteries. If you have gone into the city recently, there's a big billboard there, and there's three wise men. And it says, you know this is a myth. Celebrate, what does it say?
Reason.
Celebrate reason this season, right?
It says celebrate this reason. Someone underneath that put another billboard, right? I guess it's the battle of the billboards, right? That affirms that that for many of us this is not a myth, right? But that it is a mystery. And so as you and I come closer and closer to this tremendous mystery, which we're going to celebrate on at midnight. Actually, we're going to actually have midnight mass, so we'll have midnight mass. It won't be at 11 or at 4. It'll actually be at midnight. Right? So as we come closer to that particular event, I think sometimes we do wonder about the mystery of God in our life, right? We do wonder about the narratives that we hear. We do sometimes wonder about the reality, and maybe that's okay, because I think God is bigger than all of our doubts. I think that God welcomes our doubts. Sometimes God meets us in our doubts and our questions, right? And so all that God ever asks us to do is to do what he asked Joseph to do, is don't be afraid. Just don't be afraid, right? Keep asking, but don't be afraid. But listen to how I speak, listen to how I respond, right? There's a wonderful campaign by the United Church of Christ that says God is still speaking. Right, and then there's a comma after that. I'm not sure there should be a comma, but anyway, God is still speaking, and I think that that's the message of the scripture today: is God is still speaking, God still invites us into conversation, God still will lead us if we ask. We just have to settle in and be quiet, right? And we have to understand that maybe all of the circumstances of our life, which seem unknown to us now, maybe will have some tremendous meaning as we move forward. And so as we gather today on this last Sunday of Advent in wonderful and great anticipation for this one of the central mysteries of our church, a lot of the circumstances don't matter. What really matters is that we, you and I, come to experience the fulfillment of God's promise, which is to never leave us orphans. And that the name of Jesus, which means God with us, really is the reality of our own life, that God is as close to us as our next breath, right? And so that in all of those moments when we feel confused and we feel disoriented and we don't know what to do, if we can take a moment and quiet ourselves and realize and come into the loving embrace of this God who is always with us, then we can move in the direction where God calls us. Sometimes like Isaiah and like Joseph and like Paul, it takes great courage. And courage from the Latin coragere simply means to move your heart. Right? Sometimes it takes great courage, but you know what that's like. You know the energy it takes to move our heart, to move our heart to forgive someone, to move our heart to not hold a grudge, to move our heart in the direction of where Christ calls us, right? That takes great courage. If we live in the world in a way that acknowledges that on December 25th, that the Savior of the world came into this world to bring peace into our lives in the world. It takes great courage. The world doesn't agree with us. It's easier to believe this as a myth than it is a reality of our existence, right? And so as we move into this wonderful season of Christmas and the incarnation, let's remember that God calls us to these very quiet and great acts of courage, right? And so so let's continue then in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.